Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, I promise we are not done with Genesis. I'm just taking this month of January in 2020 to outline the vision that we want to pursue for this year as a church and outline the way that we want to pursue what God wants us to do. It's really not complicated. Every church has the same identical mission. Well, I mean, we all have the same mission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm with you always to the end of the age. That every church has that mission. You know, Jim Cimbala asked me when I was telling him about our mission statement, our vision statement, and the submission sub-statement that backs up the mission statement that we originally had, and then it's got to be cleverly worded, and all the stuff that you get from corporate America. And Jim Cimbala asked me a question which I had never heard before and was not prepared for. He said, "So what you're telling me is you're coming up with a more creative way than what the Great Commission is. Is that what you're telling me? Is that why you have all these statements and all these phrases and all these things? Because people need something other than what God simply said to do." And I had never thought of that before. But it is important. It is important to take the general call of God for us to make disciples and narrow it down to Celebration Church and say, "Celebration Church, how are we going to go do this?" And that is what I am viewing vision as for our church. And we spent the very first sermon we talked about saying, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And then the next sermon we talked about that we have a ministry and a message of reconciliation. And we actually talked about that for 2 weeks, that we have a message and a ministry to tell people about what Christ has done. And specifically, last week we passed out these little things right here. And if you weren't here, I'd like to get you one before you go. This is a card. I've done this many times. I'm really going to be talking about this, though, throughout the year. That we want you to write down a name or multiple names of somebody or somebodies that you are praying for them to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and what He's done for them. So that is what this is. And we have the simplicity of the message is simply, I am reconciled to God through Christ. You need to be reconciled to God through Christ. That is the simplicity of it. We talked about that for 2 weeks. And this morning, what I wanted to talk about is something that you must have coinciding with the message, and we're going to talk about prayer this morning. I was reminded this week, and everybody's in 2 Thessalonians, right? Okay, just making sure. I was reminded this week that the way you're raised in church drastically affects the way you view prayer. I mean, drastically affects the way you view what prayer is. If you grew up maybe in a certain denomination, in your mind, prayer is a silent bowing of the head and you think a few thoughts in the general direction of God. The first time I ever heard somebody say, "Please remember me in your prayers," I thought, what does that even mean? What does that mean? Does anybody else have these thoughts? Does anybody else ever just think, okay. There's some people that their idea of prayer is, well, you pray over food, and you pray before bedtime, and that's pretty much it. And you may pray on Sunday mornings. And those prayers, if they go past 30 seconds, you're a fanatic. You're an absolute nut job. And you're taking it a little too serious. There's a lot of people who think that way. Now, I grew up Pentecostal charismatic. We definitely have a different view on prayer. And that is, if you prayed less than an hour, you're probably not going to heaven. And if it was quiet, you probably have never met Jesus. And that was the way I grew up. It was more like, it's got to be intense. I'm going to use a phrase that my brother Daniel will laugh at. But we used to hear things like, I'm not talking about no shimmy, shimmy prayer. Anybody ever heard anybody preach like that? You don't get preached at like that from here. But has anybody ever heard sermons like that? Okay. Nobody was expecting that, were they? What they mean by no shimmy, shimmy prayer is they don't mean some quiet little prayer. Because if it's a real prayer, it's going to get loud. As if volume had anything to do with God's ability to hear the prayer. Or there are people, and the first time I was dating a girl in high school of a certain denomination, I will not mention, and I went, and they didn't like me because I came from the Pentecostal group. And so we went to dinner and they prayed, and this prayer did last like 10 minutes with the food right in front of me. I was like, okay, this is taking too much time. But when he was praying, it was just, I'm not even sure what the guy said. It was just words piled on top of words, piled on top of words, which is something Jesus talked about, that the Pharisees like to pray to hear themselves pray on the street corners. Anybody ever had that experience? Uncle Jim or Aunt Susie, if they get the chance to pray, by golly, you're going to learn something when they're praying. You're going to hear how eloquent that they can pray. What I learned and have learned and keep learning is that people, when you hear the word prayer, start associating it with one of these things I'm talking about. And what I want us to do is try as best we can to set aside preconceived notions of prayer and look at what Scripture says about prayer. And before we get into what it says here, let me just point out that a lot of the prayer in the Bible is prolonged prayer. And a lot of the prayer in the Bible is simple, worship-oriented, God help us type prayers. And I'm going to say from the onset that the mode, the style, and the volume of the prayer, I think, are pretty much irrelevant. If you want to pray loud, have at it. Now, if everybody else is quiet and you're being loud, that might be your cue to hush it down a little bit. That's just common courtesy. But it doesn't matter the volume, and it doesn't matter it. What matters is that you're praying. So let's look at what biblical prayer is, and specifically I'm connecting this to the message and the ministry of reconciliation. Let's look at what Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Let me read again what he says there about prayer. Finally, brothers, pray for us. Pray means to petition and to request. Pray, make petitions, make requests for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. This isn't too hard to figure out what he's saying. I want you to pray that the Word of God would go forward speedily, it would work, it would be effective, it would go quickly, and it would go into other areas, and it would be honored the same way that it happened here, Thessalonians. In other words, what happened to you, I want you to pray, will happen to them when they hear the gospel. Does this sound similar to this ministry of reconciliation that we've been given? We are ambassadors for Christ, having been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and now we are ministers of reconciliation because we've received reconciliation. We've received forgiveness of sins. So now we go tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ, what happened to us. He's now saying something very similar. Pray that the Word of God would go forth speedily and be honored as happened among you. And keep praying that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Why would he have to pray such a prayer? Because everywhere Paul goes, he's in jail, he's getting stoned, they're trying to kill him, everywhere that he goes. So pray that I don't die as I go to preach the gospel. It's a little different than some of the prayer requests you may have had, but that is his prayer request. I want the Word of God to go forward. I want it to be speedily. I want it to find a resting place. I want it to be honored in these other peoples that I'm going to go talk to. And please pray that I don't die in the process. That is in essence what this prayer is. Once you go to Ephesians chapter 6, just make a left in your Bibles. It's right after the armor of God. We're going to verse 18. He's told us to put on the whole armor of God. And he finishes up that discussion on the armor of God with praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That's a loaded phrase. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Let me just go ahead and say that there's a couple words in here that cause some logical problems for all of our brains. And the first word, and we're going to get this in other verses, is praying at all times. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says to pray without ceasing. We're going to find some other verses where he keeps saying that. I just want you to put that category in your mind. That's challenging, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. Pray. Keep praying. And when you're done praying, pray some more. Pray without ceasing. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I think when you see the phrase with all prayer, I think it means with every kind of prayer. With all prayer you can think of, which would be worship prayers, it would be thanksgiving prayers, it would be prayers of petition, Lord, I need, it would be prayers of, Lord, I need help, it would be prayers of, Lord, help them, it would be all manner of prayers, including just, Lord, I just want to thank you for what you've done. It's all manner of prayer. Prayer, I know, I'm going to say something, how do I say this? I always feel like I'm squashing sacred cows all the time. That's okay. Sacred cows make delicious hamburgers. So, a sacred cow is, prayer is just talking to God. No, it's not. Because that's not working for any one of you. Well, I just talk to God. Do you? Really? Is that all you just do? When I read the Bible and I read the way people pray, it's not just talking to God. There's more to it than simply talking to God. There are prayers where I'm saying, Lord, I need you to do this. And there are prayers where I'm saying, Lord, help James. And there are prayers where I am for my children that get real intense. And those don't feel like I'm simply talking to God. They feel like I am saying, Lord, help! I need you. And it's almost like you're hanging out over a cliff and you don't know what's going to happen because you are throwing yourself on God's mercy in the face of God based on His promises. What I'm saying is, it's more than just simply talking to God. It is an abandonment of yourself into the arms of God and saying, I am trusting you. I am literally praying by myself into the air. And I cannot see Him, but I believe that He's there. And He's hearing and He's superintending over my prayer. You undertake a crazy thing when you start praying in your car. Most people think you're singing, maybe, along to a song. But I don't know if anybody's ever walked in on somebody praying. That can be a weird thing, especially if you were praying about them. Anyway, I don't want to say that prayer is not simply talking to God, because that is clearly an element. Lord, this is how I feel. Lord, this is what's going on. That is definitely an element of our prayer, but that's not the only element of our prayer. Our prayer life, when I read the Bible, people, it is a long, broad, detailed, and intimate life that the Christian is called to live of prayer. And sometimes that prayer is petition, Lord, I need. And sometimes that prayer is worship, Lord, you are worthy. And sometimes that prayer is, I don't know what to do. Sometimes the prayer is, help. Just help. That prayer sometimes is Scripture, and I'm praying Scriptures. That it is more than just simply talking to God. I just don't want people to walk away and say, oh, you just talk to God, and it just kind of turns into this, eh. We are approaching the throne of the King of the universe, and we are instructed to do it boldly, according to Hebrews 4, because of what Christ has done. We have the right to go before Him and pray. And you get the vibe and you get the feel in verse 18 that praying at all times is the mindset and the heart set of a Christian, that they are in fact talking to the Lord all the time in all manner of prayer in the Holy Spirit. Now, people debate what that means. I think it means that we rely on the leadership of the Holy Spirit as we pray. And I also think it opens a door to understanding that there are spiritual gifts that can be involved, like praying in tongues that have interpretation, and all of those things can be involved. But I think in the general sense, when he says all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, the idea is that on a consistent, regular basis, there is a stream of prayer in our life. Not just at meals, not just before bedtime, not just when everything's falling apart, but a consistent and constant life of prayer. And look at how he goes on to say, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's making requests for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So Thessalonians, I want you to pray that the word of God would go forth speedily. Ephesians, I want you praying at all times and all ways in the Spirit. I want it to be all over the place. I want it to be consistent. I want it to be constant. I want you to be alive and awake and watching as you pray. And specifically, I want you to pray that when I open my mouth, words come out with boldness, and I may proclaim it boldly. And as a side note, I'm an ambassador in chains because I've been proclaiming it boldly. That's why I'm in chains. I'm writing you this letter from jail because I preached the gospel in such a way that it got me thrown into prison. Again, Paul is not assuming because he was bold yesterday that he will be bold today. God is not... Does everybody remember the story of manna? Does everybody remember when God gave manna to the children of Israel? Do you remember one of the commands with the manna? They had to go out every morning and collect it, and they could only collect enough for their family for that day. Everybody remember that? And he said, don't you dare collect more. So guess how many people listened? Not all of them. Of course you have Mrs. and Mr. Tupperware out there that said, I'm going to save some for the next day, probably can sell some, make a profit. Moses, that cannot be what God said. And so the next day, they opened it up and it was filled with worms. Because God told him not to do that. God is saying, you need me daily to get a supernatural thing you need today from my Spirit, from my Word. Jesus called this daily bread. give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus tells us, the Old Testament shows us, that we need God and His provision every day, which is why I think Paul is saying, pray that I will continue to speak the Word of God with boldness. He's not relying on his personality. He's not relying on his past track record. He's not thinking thoughts like this: well, everybody here in the office already knows I'm a Christian. That's not the way that he's thinking. Everybody in this class already knows I'm a Christian. He's thinking, if I'm going to continue to proclaim God's Word with boldness, I have to pray for it. Even though, in my opinion, there's never been a bolder proclaimer of Scripture and truth in the history of the church than the Apostle Paul. And he's asking, I want boldness to preach this message. Almost seems like overkill. Well, Paul, you're already bold. He is recognizing he can't do it without God's help. Does that make sense to everybody? It's actually not complicated. Just simply saying, I'm not going to rest on my laurels from yesterday. I need God today if I am going to be a messenger and a minister of reconciliation. Where do I want you to go next? I want you to go to Matthew chapter 9. Let me hear what Jesus said. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So everybody's got the picture. Jesus is healing, he's delivering, he's preaching. He's doing what Jesus did. And then he looks at the crowds of people that are following him, and his heart is broken with compassion because they're lost. They're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. So out of that mindset, Jesus turns to his disciples, verse 37, and says, the harvest is plentiful. Look at all these people. They're broken. Look at all these sheep. Look at them. They're broken. They need help. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Have you noticed a pattern yet in what the prayer requests are? Anybody noticed a pattern? It's just one of those weird things. Paul prayed that the gospel would be speedily received. And then he prayed that he would be bold as he proclaimed it. And here Jesus is saying the way you should pray for these lost sheep is not to pray for the lost sheep. Pray for laborers to get to the lost sheep. Do you see the pattern? Not yet has he said to pray for the lost person. Have you noticed that yet? He's saying, pray that the messengers will be bold. Pray that the people proclaiming the ministry of reconciliation will be multiplied, the laborers that go into the harvest. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. I've probably preached sermons on Acts chapter 4 in the last 3 years, 27 times. This was a life-altering thing for me. The scene in Acts chapter 4 is, there was a healing in Acts chapter 3, which caused Peter and John to go to jail. they were told and commanded, don't preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter looks at them with boldness and says, if we're supposed to obey God or man, you tell me. We're going to obey God, not man. And then they threaten them, you better not ever do this again. This is all paraphrased. And that leads us to verse 23. Actually, for the sake of time, they come back and they tell them what the threats are and listen to the prayer that they pray all together. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. They're threatening us not to preach anymore. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, I have preached this here several times, but I am going to say it again. The same way that Paul was so bold that he was in prison and yet is asking for prayer to be bold, in the same way, Peter has already been bold in the face of the Sanhedrin, and now he's asking to be bold more. He was already bold. He's also asking that God would do more healings and more miracles. And he had just done a miracle for a guy that had been out in front of the gate called Beautiful for decades. That guy had been healed, a wild, radical miracle that everybody in the city knew that had happened. And he's asking, Lord, grant us to do it again. The point again is, you never, ever, ever as a Christian should assume that because you once had a good prayer life, or because you once witnessed to somebody, or because you once had some boldness, that you are going to remain that way because you once were. It doesn't work this way. You are relying on manna that you stuffed in a jar from 1997. You have got to go before God in prayer every day and say, Lord, give me courage, give me boldness to be what you need me to be today. If I am going to speak the word of God with boldness to my coworker or my family or my friends or my neighbors, you and I are going to have to pray. You see, the pattern is here again. I'm not saying that we should not pray for the lost. What I'm saying is that biblically, the way that they pray for the lost is to pray for the messenger that's speaking to the lost. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me that they weren't worried at all about what the Holy Spirit could do. They were worried about what they themselves were capable of doing. They knew and recognized that God is the one that does the work in the hearts of people. We are the ones with the message. So the messengers, us, have to be filled with boldness in order to do what God's calling us to do. Otherwise, you'll make up lots of excuses not to talk. You'll make up lots of excuses not to share your faith. Or you won't even consider it making excuses. You just won't do it. And what I'm seeing here in Scripture is prayers for boldness, prayers for boldness, prayers for boldness, and then seems like there was another prayer that had something to do with boldness. To go and speak the message. Do you remember what we talked about last Sunday, Romans 1, 16, 17? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel message is the power of God. The Holy Spirit grabs the message of Christ and Him crucified and convicts the hearts of sinners. What I get from this is that they know that it's the message that needs to be preached. And because they know that, It's the messengers themselves that need the boldness to go preach it. And when you get thrown in jail, are you still going to be bold when your back is lacerated because they whipped you with the cat of nine tails? Paul had that happen to him five times. Are you still going to be bold when they throw you in prison? Or are you still going to be bold when people say, well, you must be a fanatic? Or people say, you're taking it too far. Or people say, whatever it is they're going to say. The pressure in our culture to not ever be bold is astronomical. The pressure on you. I'm not telling you to go stand on the desktop in tomorrow morning's sales meeting or wherever you work or however you work and start screaming at them to repent or burn in hell. That is not what boldness is. Boldness is going up to a friend that you work with and saying, can I take you to lunch? And I want to tell you a story. That's boldness. And when you go to lunch, say, I am compelled by the love of Christ to tell you this. And you tell them the ministry of reconciliation in your life and what God has done for you. And you tell them and you share. And you probably won't go to jail for that. Now, there may come a day for some of us where that becomes an issue. But we're not even in the going to jail issue. I'm just pointing out that the context of these verses, Paul was in jail. Peter was being threatened with jail. We're not even there yet. We're more concerned, but we are, I think everybody feels the squeeze that our culture doesn't appreciate you as a Christian like they did 25 years ago. There's a difference to the culture today. And so what I'm telling you is all these prayers that I see are prayers for boldness and prayers for the Holy Spirit's activity. Prayers, Lord, look at their threats and grant to us. You notice how it's even said. They're not claiming it. They're not declaring it. They are saying, Lord, grant that we would do this. And this is a prayer that God is going to answer. This is one of the most Pentecostal things in the book of Acts. The building shook when they prayed. Now, that would be really encouraging if we ended the service today and we all prayed and the building shook. You think you might go, oh my gosh, when you walked out of here? I better tell somebody about Jesus. The building shook. That's what happened here. It's crazy. Why does God do stuff like that? I have no idea why God does stuff like that. Now we're not pursuing building shaking, okay? That's what always happens to us. That's what always happens to us. We focus on the building shaking. The focus is speaking the Word of God with boldness, not the building shaking. If the building shakes, that's neat. That's not the focus. The focus is what God did in their hearts, because they went right back out and started preaching the gospel with boldness, and more people were healed, more signs and wonders were done. But the posture is dependency on you, Lord. The posture is, if you don't come and give me boldness, I've got none of my own. Or if I do have boldness of my own, I wind off coming off like an offensive jerk. My boldness comes off like a jerk, but when God emboldens you, you still may get in trouble. But the Holy Spirit will have worked through that and convict hearts and work on people. There's a difference. I'm not saying that everybody's going to say, isn't that sweet? Logan was boldly proclaiming the Word of God, and even though he said that we were sinners in need of a Savior, I just thought it was so sweet that he did that. Everybody may not do that. Some people may say, who does Logan think he is to say that I'm a sinner? I know for a fact I'm better at this. Isn't that the kind of fear everybody has? You're like, my life isn't strong enough. My walk with the Lord isn't good enough. What I want us to see from these scriptures is the dependency that the apostles had and the early church had on God coming through their lives as they were ambassadors for Christ. If we don't have Jesus working through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have nothing to offer. Let's go to one more place. I want to finish up with Colossians chapter 4. Because I think Colossians 4 sums up everything that I've just said. And I'm going to conclude with just a summation. Let's read Colossians 4, 2 through 5. Continue steadfastly in prayer. So this is like a broken record at this point. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's look at this a little closer. I was just kind of summing up the others. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I think, to sum up what we've been talking about, that we are called, if we have a message, and we do, it's the message of reconciliation, and it's also a ministry called the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ, presenting a message that Jesus Christ reconciles the world to God through His death, burial, and resurrection. If that is our message, and it is, God's forgiveness is available to whosoever believes. That is what we proclaim. Then we need to do what verse 2 says and continue steadfastly in prayer, watchful. It's the same wording that's in Ephesians chapter 6. Being watchful in our prayers with thanksgiving. And the very next verse says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word. Thessalonians, we want it to be speedy. In Ephesians, we want it to be bold. In Colossians, we want an open door. Jesus said, pray that there would be more laborers that would go into the harvest. In Acts, grant us boldness. It's all the same idea. Lord, we need you to give us boldness and open doors that we can speak your word to people. It's very simple prayer. Lord, open up doors and give boldness to the message. Fill my heart with your courage to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. He again is asking another church to pray for him while he's in prison. It's the same time frame. That he should continue to be able to boldly declare it through open doors. And look at how he says verse 4. This is something I think we should be praying. That I may make it clear. That I may make the mystery of Christ clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul, who wrote Romans. Have you read Romans? Have you read it? Read the 16 chapters in Romans. Tell me your head doesn't feel like it's filled with bumblebees swirling around trying to figure out what in the world he is saying. But I may make it clear. Peter, who says, our beloved brother Paul, sometimes people try to twist the things that he said. Why? Because he was one of the... He had the most powerful revelation of who Christ was and who we were in Christ of all the apostles, and his message takes up half the New Testament, and he has got eloquent speech, and he is regarded as a powerful presenter of the gospel, and he's still asking that I need to make it clear. He's not assuming, because I'm smart, Jesus appeared to me and taught me things while I was in Arabia. He doesn't assume, because he's had these crazy spiritual experiences, like being caught up into the third heaven and not being able to utter what he saw there. He doesn't assume for one second that because his life has been characterized with spiritual events, that he can rely on past experiences. He says, pray for me that I would be bold. Pray for me that I would be clear. Do you see what I'm getting at? It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how many good things you've done. You and I have to daily ask God in prayer, Lord, help. Fill me with boldness. Help me be courageous. These are the kind of prayers we need to be praying for ourselves and other people. And I'm asking you to pray for me, that I would be able to speak and preach and do all that God wants me to do. But don't just limit it to me. I want us to begin to pray on a regular basis, because there's a lot of people in here that have written names down, and you're sitting there saying, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to get the conversation started, which is why I'm preaching this sermon, so you can start praying, Lord, open a door. Lord, let your word go forth speedily. Lord, give me your boldness. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Lord, let me do it clearly like I should. That's what this sermon's all about. And I want to pray for Rob, that Rob would be bold at work and clear and courageous. And I want to pray for Janet, that she would do that every time the storehouse is open, and she's got all these people and all the other people in here that work in the storehouse. And I want to do it for all of you. I want you praying for each other. Us, if God brings somebody to your mind, you pray for them. And I just wanted you to see, and there are other scriptures that sound this way, that the prayers for the lost are prayers for the people speaking to the lost. Which means God's the one that takes our message and applies it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. Our confidence is in Him, not in how smart we are, not in how well we deliver it. Our confidence is in Him. And I truly believe the more you pray, a weird thing happens. You decrease in your own eyes, in your own importance, and a humility happens. But simultaneously, a greater confidence in what God might do when you merely share the gospel will rise up. You will decrease, God will increase, and we will see people saved in this church. That's what we want to do. I want to see lots of people saved, baptized in 2020, because you all are engaged in on-purpose, bold, clear-speaking evangelism. You don't have to even go anywhere. You can just go to work, or you can just go into your house and you've got a neighbor next door. Let's all stand up. If you did not get one of these, I'm going to put it here on the podium for after the service. We're going to receive communion. So So I'm just going to go ahead and have you guys start right over here, Dustin, Nathan. As we've talked about prayer this morning, really it's just a call to pray. Every one of you came in here knowing that Christians are called to pray. When you see that lifestyle of prayer, you recognize, I realize that God is asking for more communication from us to Him and more requests, more worship, more about us trusting Him as opposed to our own self. Communion is the covenant love that God has for us, ratified in blood, in the blood of the Son of the living God. It is the seal on our hearts that we know that God is faithful and will not leave us. He will not forsake us. It's the confidence that we have in Him that if He died for us and rose again from the dead, He's never going to abandon us. So, the point Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Remember my body broken for you. Remember my blood in the new covenant for you. He's saying, remember how you got into my family. It was through my death. It's through my death and resurrection. And that covenant is so secure because it was ratified by God on our behalf. And so we take it this morning knowing He's with us. He saved us. He forgave us. I want you all just to bow your head with me if you would. If this is a time for confession of sin and just saying, Lord, forgive me for the sins I've committed this week. Forgive me for my attitudes, my thoughts. Forgive me for, Lord, making you smaller in my heart and mind than you are. That's what we're doing. And then you turn from that and you say, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness, for your blood that cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Lord, we do that this morning and we thank you that we are free in you because of you. We give you glory today as we take this. Let's take this together. Now, Lord, I pray that you would grant to your servants that with all boldness we would go forward and speak your word, and that you would do miraculous things, signs, wonders in the lives of the people that we encounter. May you be glorified in all of it. And we pray, Lord of the harvest, that you would make us those laborers that go into the harvest, and that we would see fruit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Want to say if there's a couple guys that could help us set up some tables for storehouse. We have storehouse distribution. There's some tables that need brought in here. If you would see Janet, she can instruct you in the way that you should go. You are officially dismissed.